Before we look at Philippians, I need to do a little elaboration here. Whenever you read the scripture, you assume all the other passages of scripture along with it. Not every contingency is mentioned in that scripture, so you don't lift it out of context. Context, you know, a text without a context is a pretext. And so what Paul is saying here is he's not saying that I'm glad everybody, even unsaved, are preaching the gospel, and that's great. That's not what he's saying. And so we're going to take a look at that. So we need to understand what's not said as well as what is said. Let me give you an example before we begin. It's the fact that over in Matthew chapter 18, he said, if two or three are gathered in my name, and whatever you ask, I'll do what? I'll give it to you. Well, you also have James 4, right? You have not because you ask not, or you ask amiss that you might fulfill your own lust. So you have to understand that Scripture interprets Scripture. You can't lift things out of context. Now, I'm going to start by talking about, most people are familiar with John Wesley's testimony, the founder, basically, of Methodism. And he was preaching over here, came from England, over to Georgia. Oglethorpe had started, this colony over in Georgia, and he's preaching there. And on the way back, there was a storm, and he was actually terrified, and they're going to die, and all this. And the Moravians were just calmly praying and singing, and he was asking, what in the world is going on? And before he had left Georgia, Peter Vincent of the Moravians asked him, John, do you know Jesus? Well, I preach the gospel. I'm a preacher and everything. I said, no, John, do you know Jesus? On the way back, he realized he really didn't know. He was preaching the gospel, but he really didn't what? Know Jesus, And so by the time he gets back to England, he goes to Aldergate. He reads the introduction of Martin Luther's commentary on Romans chapter or the book of Romans, and it comes to verse 17, the just shall live by faith. See, his Methodism, he had a method of studying the Bible, but he didn't know the author of the Bible. So he was preaching the gospel for her. He actually got saved. Now, I'm using that as a context of what Paul says here. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. For the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Again, Paul is not saying, I am glad that unsaved people are preaching the gospel. That's what he's saying. He's saying the gospel is being what? It's being preached. That's what he's saying. And he's glad that the gospel is being preached in every which way. So Paul prays God for allowing him to preach. You remember last week we were talking about to the guards. Some of the guards became believers. They took the gospel into Caesar's palace to share with others. This probably could not have happened many other ways than this. And Paul was able to expand the ministry to the best placed people in society, which were the ones in the castle, in the palace. Quite often we have plans. Man, if we do this and this happens. And most of the times God says, no, that's not the way it's going to happen. Matter of fact, Paul's most, if you take a look at the book of Acts, the most excitement Paul had was he's going to go to Athens. Because if he could win people in Athens, Athens was a cultural center of the world and the gospel spread. That didn't happen. Not many people in Athens believe. You had Demetrius and a few others. And as he's going out of Athens, he meets a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. But he had an idea, if I go to Mars Hill and I can convince them with many infallible proofs, and they called him a seed picker. That's basically what the word means from the Euripideans. He's a seed, what's a seed picker saying? And when he mentioned the resurrection, what did they say to him? oh, we'll hear this matter some other day. In other words, in the modern parlance, is don't call us, we will call you, right? And so Athens didn't work out. Now he's going to Corinthians, the most wicked city in the world. And God says, don't be afraid, Paul, because I have many people in this city. So he didn't have many people in the city, which was a cultural city, but he had in this wicked city. And sometimes we just can't figure it out, right? We think we got it figured out, and God says, you don't have it figured out. I got a different plan. We're here, so Paul ends up in jail preaching to the guards, who sends the gospel back into the palace. Now, Paul's enemies thought they would increase Paul's punishment if they continue to preach the gospel, because he'll get blamed for it, right? Well, these guys, look at what this guy that Paul's done. Look, they're preaching everywhere and everything else. So they thought that maybe if they continue preaching, that Paul would get in more trouble because they're preaching. So if it seemed like Paul was more influential, then the government officials would come down on him harder. And those two things that it says here, they were preaching out of jealousy, and they were preaching out of selfish ambition. Now, more than likely, we're not told, but which group of people more than likely would want to see Paul really punished? Well, it's probably the Jews at this point, right? The Orthodox Jews, how dare him? I mean, you know, he's preaching against Moses, everything else. Maybe some of the pagans, but it's probably the Jews that are doing this, because the pagans have no horse in this race, right? They don't really connect with the Judaism. And so that's what we're and we find that, right, over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapters 5 and 6, where it talks about the synagogue of Satan. And we see that in the book of Revelation, you know, and especially Revelation 3, when it's connected to the Philadelphian church, about those who claim to be Jews who really aren't, you know. So we have that throughout the scripture, where the Jews are combating the Christian message. Now, there's three basic ways to taint the gospel message. And this is what I want to tie this in. Paul's only dealing with the gospel here, but I want to tie these together here so we get a complete picture. First of all, to identify the message with a perverted religion. That's what the cults do, right? I mean, Jehovah's Witnesses claim they're preaching Christ, right? Mormons claim they're preaching Christ, but they're not. You know, matter of fact, Paul says if you preach any other gospel, you're what? You're cursed, right? You know, he told the Galatians that. And so you got all these cults that claim they're preaching Christ, and then you have the Church of Christ, it says you can't come to Christ unless you also get baptized, and that's part of your salvation. And then the Roman Catholic Church is actually dispensing salvation through, you know, the Eucharist and through the Mass. And you get in, how do you get saved in the Roman Catholic Church? Well, get baptized into the church, right? And so these are all false gospels, and so that can taint the gospel message. Or you can taint the gospel by subtracting from the gospel, changing who Jesus is. For example, in Arianism, which is modern-day Jehovah's Witness, they teach that Jesus was created. You know, he wasn't eternally God, and that's why I have a problem. I was just reading some stuff about Gregory of Nicaea last night about this whole idea of Jesus being eternally generated from the Father, as if somehow depends on his existence from the Father. Jesus is eternally God, period, right? He's eternally God, so is the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to get too deep into theology here, but by the way, let me get deep into theology here. Don't try to figure out God, right? I mean, we know that there's three persons of Godhead, but one God. How's that work? I don't know. But the more I try to figure it out, the more I try to defend it, the more heretical I get, right? So you just, there's certain things you accept. This is what God says. You know, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and you leave it there, right? This is called a theological conundrum or a theological oxymoron. We don't understand it. But the more you explain it, the worse you get. You know, and so just be careful about things like that, and say, this is what God says, this is what it is, and this is the way it is, and we can't figure out God. Matter of fact, Job was asked, who are you going to compare me to, right? you know, Robert Zacharias, who passed away in May, he said on his final exam in seminary, he was asked, to explain God. he said, I'm glad they didn't ask me to give three examples. so this whole idea, who is God? We accept what the scriptures say, and then we move on. Now, there's another way to mess up the gospel, and that is the fact that you take someone who's preaching the gospel, and he's just as worldly, right, and as fleshly, and so he's called a what? A hypocrite. It says this guy here who is lustful, and then this guy here who is a liar and a thief, and he claims to be a Christian. If that's a Christian, well, so am I, right? I mean, it's just that taints the gospel. That's why our testimony is very important. I remember when my wife was leading the boys to do the paper route. They had a paper route, and there's a guy down the street who claimed to be a deacon in a Baptist church. Everything else, we wouldn't pay the kids. And so that's the idea, and he never did get their payment, and everything else. So this guy claims to be a Christian and a believer and a deacon, and his testimony was that, he's a cheat. And so that can taint the gospel, right? I mean, if you claim to be a believer, which means, by the way, if you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, it's not only the belief, but also what Jesus taught, right? It's the actions, it's the honesty, it's fulfilling his purposes and reasons. And when I have a baptism class, I explain that. It's not just getting baptized and wet, say, I trust Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. It's the fact you're saying I'm going to obey him, right? And I'm going to learn, I'm going to grow, and I'm going to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. And that's what you're saying when you come to him. And so by being lying and cheating, covering, you're a hypocrite if you claim to be in Christ. And you're not doing that. The third way to taint it is to tie it with spiritism or divination or the occult. That's exactly what we have in Acts chapter 16, where you have the woman with divination, and she's going around, listen to these men, because they have the word of God. Well, wait a minute. You're tying now, the gospel with demons. And Paul asked in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, what does Christ have to do with Belial, right? What does light have to do with darkness? Now, the reason why I'm going through this is because I'm trying to explain this effect. Paul is not saying, I'm glad those people really don't believe in Jesus Christ are preaching the gospel because I really think we identify with them. That's not what he's saying. He's only dealing with the message itself. And so we got to be clear that Paul is not excited that unsaved people are preaching the gospel. That's not what he's saying. So whenever the gospel is tied to corrupt people, there is a tainting of a testimony. And I remember years ago we had a guest speaker who says, I wish that there be, it wasn't popular back then to put Christian bumper stickers on your car. I said, a lot of those people had their Christian bumper stickers. I wish they'd take them off. Right? Because their driving belies their testimony, right? And then their actions on the road. And so if you're going to promote yourself as a Christian, you need to have a testimony that a Christian should have. And so here, for example, what was the one thing that God told David after he, through Nathan, pointed out his sin? He says, you have caused the nations to curse my name. Because David was the one writing all the Psalms, right? He was the one testifying to the Lord, but because of what he did with Bathsheba, because of what he did with Uriah, as if he can keep it a secret, right? I mean, what's the first thing we had? Do you remember what the first thing we had in 2 Samuel 11? As far as starting out this Bathsheba thing, he sees her. He asks one of his servants, who is this woman? So already, who knows? The servant he asked, right? I mean, you think you're going to sneak this woman into the palace and everything else and nobody's going to know? You know, matter of fact, one of the guarantees we have is God is not mocked. Make sure your sins show what? Find you out. And those things were done in secret shall be shouted from the rooftops. And so our sins will find us out. And we used to tell that to our kids. He said, you might try to get a Bible study, but your sins will find you out. And sort of put the fear of God there. Sometimes it worked. But the behavior, you know, we're puzzled, right? At least I am when you take a look at Hebrews chapter 11 and you had this whole faith and it said the world is not worthy of Samson. No, that's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? I mean, Samson was definitely not your model believer, right? I mean, he was lustful. He was arrogant. He was, you know, he was rebellious. I mean, you know, I always was curious about Jacob and Esau. Jacob wasn't your model believer, right? I mean, he was a manipulator and a thief and a liar. And when he finally rededicates his life, he instead of destroying his idols, he buries them under a terebinth tree, knowing exactly where they were, just in case, right? I mean, God's sovereignty is beyond our understanding, right? It wasn't because, it wasn't. These guys didn't have tremendous testimonies. Balaam, who was a prophet of God, and Demas. Ananias and Sapphira, right? They come there, and, you know, they've trusted in Christ, but now they're going to lie to the Holy Spirit, which wasn't a good choice, by the way, right? It wasn't a good decision at all. And so we got to be careful that our testimony lines up. Not that we're perfect. No Christian's going to be perfect. No one's going to be perfect. We're not glorified yet. But we have to be mindful of our testimony. However, Paul is glad the gospel's being preached whatever corner it's coming from. He's not dealing with the people doing the preaching. He's dealing with the message. And a poor messenger doesn't alter the validity of the message itself, right? If someone's given a message and they're a poor testimony of the message isn't tainted. The person giving them has tainted their own testimony, but the gospel is true no matter who speaks it, right? I remember when I was doing research for my first three books on the trilogy, is the fact I was watching a debate between Christian Hitchings, Christopher Hitchings, and it was John Lennox. And in one of the videos I watched, she was being interviewed by a Unitarian. And the Unitarian claimed to be a Christian. And he said, well, you're not a Christian, I'm not a Christian. And he gave the gospel. This guy's an atheist. He was an atheist, and he promoted, evolution and naturalism, all this. But he knew the gospel, and he listened to that, he gave the gospel. I know what a Christian is. This is what a Christian believes. He knew it. Now, with him saying it, that taint the gospel? No. The gospel is right. The gospel is true. Even though he was not a believer, he died of cancer in December of, I think it was 2012. And now he knows better. But it's too late for him. And so the poor messenger doesn't alter the fact that the message is true. And now no one can judge whether the message is being preached by a true believer with a poor testimony or a false believer. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 is about. God judges those things. Is this guy really saved, right? Or is it somebody who's, just a poor testimony and whom the Lord loves, he does what? He chastens, right? And so only the Lord has to sort those things out. Because I tell you the truth, if I watched the life of Samson, I lived back then, I wouldn't think he was a believer. You know, right? Jacob, I'd have questions about Jacob. I'm sure there was pagans who had more honesty about them than what Jacob did. But it doesn't taint the message. And so those who are saved by the gospel, even if it's spoken by the unsaved, are saved not because the person speaking it are saved, but because the gospel is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the gospel that has the power. And so Paul is glad the message is going forth. He's not making a commentary on the fact that everybody who's saying the message are saved. That's not the commentary. He's talking about the gospel message itself. Now, even though Paul warned against false teachers, he did not track them down and try to stop them. Now, Jesus made that statement. He says, when the disciples came to him and said, Lord, this person over here is baptizing in your name. And Jesus said, well, and we stopped him. He said, don't stop them. Those who are not against us are for us. And so Jesus wasn't making a determination of who this guy is, but he was glad that the message of Jesus Christ is being put forth. And so Paul is not the judge, he makes a statement, judge nothing before his time. And if somebody is doing it for impure motivations, God said, vengeance is what? Mine saith the Lord. It's not up to us. So Paul chose to focus on the message and not the messenger. It's just like in our music, right? If the composer or the singer falls into sin, does that negate the song? If it's a good song, it's still a good song, right? It doesn't mean that because, the composer, because the artist went into sin. I remember Gene and I were at a Michael Card concert, and he made a statement. I guess we're supposed to be living what we're singing about. And I thought, well, yeah, that'd be probably a good idea, right? And so, is he still around? I don't know if Michael Card's still around. Anyone know Michael Card? Never mind. But he was back a few decades ago. But a good spiritual song is still good, even if the writer drifts away. So when Brock, you come thou fount of every blessing, does it? He ends up being a drunk. Does that mean come thou fount of every blessing is a bad song? No, it doesn't. The message is still good. Matter of fact, what did he say in the second verse? Prone to what? Yeah, he felt. He really did, right? Prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the Lord I love. And he did. I mean, Spafford ended up actually insane in Jerusalem, thinking it's the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't. Of course, that's some other issues, but that doesn't negate his song, that he wrote, right? And it doesn't negate when Ray Bolts came out and saying that he was a homosexual. It doesn't negate some of his songs. It really doesn't. I mean, thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I think it's a great song, right? Or Follow the Lamb, tremendous song. But it doesn't negate it because this sinner, Sandy Patty, when she ends up, dating someone else while she's still alive, and divorcing and stuff, it doesn't negate some of the things that she sang or some of the things she wrote, but the Lord judges those things, right? And so Paul is saying, listen, the gospel's going forth. I'm glad it's going forth, no matter what the source is. He's not making a judgment as far as whether the person who is giving it for a wrong motivation is to be validated. He's just glad the message is going forth. And now there are different denominations and belief systems and claims that God will all sort out, but if someone is preaching the gospel message and it's a pure message, then we can identify and be glad that the message is being sent out, right? And we can be glad of that. And so that's what he's saying. Now, Paul's main concern was Christ is being preached. Now, Paul's ministry, he dealt with several heresies, but there's a lot more to come. I tell you what, if we go around, name a heresy, someone's got it right. If there's a way to fall, Satan makes sure that somebody's going to fall in that direction. And then G.K. Chesterton said that, there's many ways to fall, but only one way to stand straight. And so Paul was before the veneration of Mary. Right? That comes down the road later on. He was before that period of time. He was before Arianism, although Gnosticism he's dealing with was actually the natural forerunner of Arianism, where Jesus is a created being. Under Gnosticism, the Lord creates this being, Jesus Christ, who creates another being, the Archangel Michael, who creates another one. Finally, you get way down the list, and they created everything. Well, that's silly. But that's the beginning. Matter of fact, Paul was just beginning to see that. We see this on the right. But John lived 30 years after, for 30 more years after. He saw it begin in full bloom. And that's why 1 John 1, he says, I touched him. I saw him. Don't you tell me he's not right. That was some kind of phantom. Right? So John has to deal with that because these heresies were going into full bloom by the time John is writing his passages. Modalism hadn't come around. You know, we say God is three in one, right? Well, the modalists say that he's also one in three. Well, that's not true. That's what Mormonism believes. It's just one God but three different names. Well, that's modalism. So none of those have come around. Paul would have had a field day with this, right? Pelagianism. You know what Pelagianism is? You don't need to know. Pelagianism says you haven't sinned until you could, you're not a sinner until you correct your first sin. Well, no, Paul says in his, you're not guilty. Yeah, you're not guilty. You know, and so David said in Psalm 51, you know, he was conceived in sin, right? He was conceived in sin. And so these are all these heresies. We've got all these heresies running around, and it's awful hard to keep track of what these heresies are and everything else. But Paul is not dealing with the heresies in this passage. He's just saying if someone is preaching the right gospel, I'm glad they're doing that. So Paul's heresies that he dealt with were Judaizers, in Galatians, oh foolish Galatians, how soon you depart from the gospel. And then he asks this interesting question. That says, who's bewitched you? I mean, you know, and so in other words, the Judaizers were once, yeah, you can believe in Jesus, but you also have to be followers of law, right? You also have to be become Jewish believers type of thing. And Jesus says no, or Paul said no. You know, you're saved by faith in that alone, right? And so it's not anything added on to it. And so Paul had to deal with that. He had to build the early Gnostics. He had to deal with syncretists. Now, syncretists say you can believe this, but you also can believe this. It's the same thing. And so, yes, you can be a good Christian, but you also could be a good Jew, and you know, in the law and stuff like that. And you can put them together, it's no problem. If you go down to islands in Jamaica and places like that, you see syncretism everywhere. They put a little bit of Jesus in, a little bit of African religions in, a little bit of voodooism, all this. In fact, they mix it all together. You know, Jesus says, you will have no God before me, right? He's the one God. And actually, I think the preposition there in the Hebrew should be actually translated besides me. You have none. There are no other gods. And so Paul dealt with some of these heresies. He dealt with scammers and false teachers. But in this passage, he's dealing with the gospel message. And the passage only deals with that and not with doctrine. Which brings me to a point. This is important to understand. You got two levels here. You got the gospel and you got discipleship. The gospel message is the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and we're all sinners, right? But discipleship is growing in Christ. And one follows the other, and one's important to follow on, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so the gospel is just the beginning. It's not the end. It's the beginning of the race. And that's why I wrote the discipleship book. You've got to continue to grow. And so Paul is not dealing with the discipleship part of this passage. He's dealing with the gospel message of coming to Christ. So Paul was not concerned who gave the gospel as long as the right gospel, but he was very concerned with those who corrupted the gospel. Paul wanted to correct those people who misused the gospel as it went forth. And he says, listen, if anybody preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. And Paul is concerned about false doctrine, but that's not what he's dealing with this passage. And I keep emphasizing that because I don't want us to take it out of context, right? I don't want to take it out of context. Now, not every doctrinal belief must align for us to fellowship with a believer or a different denominational bent. There are people who do things different way. I'm not going to battle if I have a solid Presbyterian who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to fight him over the baptismal baptizing babies. You know, I think it's wrong. I don't think it's in Scripture, but I'm not going to emphasize that. I remember we went down to the Promise Keeper. That was kind of the thing there, and the singing was great, right, and everything else. But we left early, come back, and we listened on the radio. It's on the radio. And they had a Catholic bishop speaking. He said, you got to accept my tradition too. And I turned to the man and said, no, that's heresy. Because they have a different gospel. And so that was a death, not only of Promise Keepers, really, but also the death of Chuck Colson, ECT, Evangelical and Catholic together. Because you can't be unequally yoked, right? You know, I can fellowship with people who have the same gospel. I can't fellowship with people in Christ who don't have the biblical gospel. So Paul is talking about the gospel message here, that we fellowship with us, or at least we agree with those that the gospel is going forth. So the essentials of the gospel, the word and Christ are central. And any belief that causes error taints our testimony. Paul's not dealing with that passage, but it's true. Paul deals with that in other passages, right? That, false belief. He especially dealt with that with the Corinthian church. You know, I'm going to end by saying this. We need to learn to rejoice when God is doing a work through a someone of a different denomination and maybe not believe exactly the way we do, or maybe not accept what we do here, if they're true to the Scriptures, right, and true to the gospel. Because there aren't going to be divisions in heaven, right? You know, we're not going to get up there and say, well, where's the Baptist section, right? Where's the Brethren section? But here's the problem, and I'll end with saying this. I've preached many of funerals, and I've heard many a family member stand up and talk about how good a Christian this person was. They never read the Scriptures. They're never in the Word of God. You know, they were baptized when they were, you know, a kid and stuff like that. And others sit and say, wow, they're a good Christian. So am I. And I remember preaching a funeral where most of the people there and the person who died was part of a different denomination. I was preaching, and, you know, this person had taught Sunday school and everything else, and it's great. I says, so I stood up, I said, you know, this person has a great church background. I says, and we know good Christians because they love the Word of God, and they love to share the gospel, and they love. And I went, started going down this list, and they all looked at me like, no, we just support the denomination. They were shocked because you could see the conviction going in their face because there's no testimony there. It was just churchism, right? And you can't replace churchism with true Christianity. And so there has to be a testimony within our lives. Paul's not dealing with that in this particular passage. He'll go on and deal with it later on in the book when he's working out their salvation with what? Fear and trembling. But here he's starting out saying, I'm just glad the gospel's being preached, right? And so I want to emphasize he's not making that an equivalent to being a genuine believer and a faithful believer. But we need to make very clear. I remember preaching another funeral, and they wanted me to preach the funeral. And this guy had no testimony of Christ at all, but there were others. Man, great, you know, never in church, never in the Scriptures, never. His life didn't show it. And so the church he went to, there was a schism there. So the church that he had gone to, I called the pastor and says, you know, these other people say this guy has a great Christian testimony. A little bit I've known about him, I don't see that. I said, what do you think? He says, I think the guy's lost as a goose in a hailstorm. But they're going to give this testimony what a great Christian he is. We better make sure we ally what a believer is with a true gospel and a true evidence before we stand up and start declaring people was what a great Christian they were, right? You know, because by their fruits, you shall know. Let's make sure our fruits are such that a gospel message matches up with our life and a life to gospel message. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. And we just pray, Lord, that as we look at this, we know that Paul is excited the gospel is being preached whatever quarter, but we also know Paul believed that those who are faithful in Christ are the ones who give the greatest testimony, and that is where we should be, Lord. Lord, as we come to a conclusion of this service this morning, Lord, may we not only share the gospel, but may we live it as well. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that they're not given the testimony of that salvation and that faith, Lord, may you draw them ever closer to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the end, we'd like to give a little gospel presentation because of the fact that there might be those who don't know. Might, like John Wesley, right? Know the gospel, but not know the Christ of the gospel, right? It's important to do both. And so, basically a three-point outline. First of all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why we have this guy over here. He's lost. He has a question. And he can't get to where God is because evil can't dwell with him, since he was created in the image of God. He has the eternal soul, which is cast into the lake of fire, which was reserved for the devil and his angels. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoso believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so this bridge is put across, and that's Jesus Christ. That is the testimony of John 14:6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And Jesus goes on and says, and though he be dead, yet shall he live. Amen? And so if you never put your faith in Jesus Christ, then today would be a good day to do that. Trust in Jesus Christ. He is the one that died for your sins, rose again the third day, salvation of your soul. Amen?